Hello, good morning, everyone. And thank you for coming such early time. I know it's just starting to get spring, and we're almost there, but with the Texas weather, you never know. You can have all four of them even on a single day, so glad to have you all. Well, just as a brief introduction to myself, some of you know me, some of you don't. Perhaps you're listening to me for the first time. My name is Vikram Pimplekar, and I have been on staff for a very short time, last 6 months, but I've been at Countryside for the last almost 5 years. We serve here with our family, my wife Esther, and God has blessed us with 3 children. My primary responsibility is what we call as 128, or generally known as the Single Adults Ministry. We have about 60, 70 single adults that are a part of our church. And also other churches which do not have a single adults ministry that come for that, and so we're privileged to be able to serve them also. And so we meet every Wednesday for that. And then I also oversee some other aspects of the church, which primarily among them would be outreach. Some of you probably know about the ESL ministry on campus. It's called International Friends at Countryside. We meet on Thursday mornings. It's led by Barb and Steve Packard. On the roster, we have about 135 internationals. Many of them are not believers. They come every Thursday morning to learn English. And then I have the privilege of sharing a short devotional with them every Thursday. That's one. We have something called as Grace Medical Clinic. Some of our physicians serve once a month along with others who know Spanish and have a heart for serving right here in Grapevine. We go there once a month. We get to serve them as far as their health needs are concerned, but also the opportunity to share the gospel with many of them that we do. There are some of us who go regularly in Towns Christ to share the gospel, and I get to be a part of that every now and then. So thankful for those. Then I have something called as Care Ministries. We have, as a part of that, our shut-ins who are a part of this church, and then also someone who is chronically ill, which is a ministry that we are in the process of putting together because there's so many in the church who are chronically ill, and so we want to be able to minister to them as well. And then a part of that is our meals ministries, folks that have had a child, a new baby in the family, or someone in the hospital that's suffering and unable to get meals together. We have ladies in our church who serve families in those ways, so thankful to be able to be part of that. And then I'm thankful for Brandon for the opportunity to share from God's Word with you. It is a topic that I can say that most of us feel we could do better. We could do better in this area, just like evangelism and missions. By God's grace, we are able to do what we are, but there is always more that our heart desires that we can do, and prayer is one of those things that we can do. All right, with that as an introduction, let me just open up this time with asking some questions, maybe just one. When you think of the word prayer, think of it as a word association, what are some of the things that come to your mind? If you could speak loudly so that others can hear, that would be wonderful. So when you think of the word prayer, what comes to your mind? Communication. That's right. Communication with the Heavenly Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay.
Conversation.
More of a dialogue than rather than a monologue.
Submission.
Yeah. Yes.
Humility.
Shows to some large extent dependence on our Heavenly Father. Yes. Prayers in response to how He has already talked to us in His Word. Yes. We are to pray without ceasing, consistently, as is in our topic tonight. What else?
Praise.
Yeah, adoration is a part of our prayer life, or should be a part of our prayer life. Yes. It's a privilege. As we will read from some of the scriptures that we have in front of us, that we are, as a part of praying, right at the throne of God. So what a privilege to be able to communicate with our Heavenly Father.
Petition
or supplication. Yeah. So we get, as we consider these words, we get a sense of what prayer is or what it should involve. And so our topic for today is the value of a consistent prayer life. The value of a consistent prayer life. According to a video titled 40 Million Minutes, the average Christian spends fewer than 10 minutes per day on prayer. The average lifespan they have assumed here is 77 years. And if that's the average lifespan, the average time that a Christian spends in prayer is about 10 minutes a day. Some of you are thinking, well, it's even lesser for me. You know, this adds up to fewer than 6 hours a month, or 3 days a year, and 7 months in a lifetime. Instead of praying, it goes on to say, we find ourselves constantly in front of a screen or whatever else occupies our minds. The place of prayer, rather, in the biblical context is even larger. In terms of priority of spiritual disciplines, it's next only to the reading and studying of God's Word. You know, the topic is not just the value of prayer. It is, we know what the value of prayer is as we've been hearing the responses, but it's a value of a consistent prayer life. And if you think prayer as merely another spiritual discipline, alongside a whole list of other spiritual disciplines, you can quickly come to a state where prayer no longer is a communion or communication with our Heavenly Father, but just a dry or mundane thing that is a part of our spiritual lives, and it can become dry. What a sad status that is, right? Such a prayer life then does not honor God at all and does not benefit the believer at all. There's a scripture portion that we will be looking at, so that's where I would like you to turn. It's Hebrews chapter 4. We will keep coming back to this verse as we consider the topic in front of us. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 14 to verse 16. Of course, Hebrews as a book is written to tell us about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is supreme compared to prophets, compared to angels, compared to Moses, compared to the priests and prophets that have come before him. And so, look at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. And verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer then is compared to being in God's presence. It's communing with God right at the throne of grace. So when we are in prayer, we are in communion with God. And right from the beginning, right from the Old Testament, prayer is recognized as something of a communion or a communication with God. It's an act of worship that brings glory to God and reinforces our need of Him. Someone said about dependence, and that is exactly right. It tells us that we are dependent on our Heavenly Father for every need. God is never tired of hearing His people. Keeping up with millions of believers all over the world is not a problem at all for our Heavenly Father. I remember, He is God. Psalm 121, verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. So how then do we come to such a regular, consistent, ongoing communion with God? But before we answer that question, let me just set the context before you, as I give you the structure of what I want to follow here for today. First of all, we'll spend some time understanding prayer itself. We're not going to go too deep into this, but it is deep enough to be able to get a context for us. So understanding prayer, and then we will be in a position to understand the value of a consistent prayer life, the value of a consistent prayer life. And finally, we'll end with some practical suggestions. How can I have a consistent prayer life? I'll leave you through some things that you could do on a practical basis to be able to start doing things that will help us to have a consistent prayer life. First of all, then, understanding prayer. If you look up Merriam-Webster's dictionary, prayer is defined as an address, such as a petition to God in word or in thought. It's an earnest request or a wish. Now, many people don't look up a dictionary to find out the meaning of or the definition of prayer, but that is obviously a very secular and unbiblical definition of what prayer is. But sadly, this definition of prayer is not limited to the unbelieving world. It's also prevalent in many sections of the believing world. Because according to this definition of prayer, prayer is seen only as a means to receive something from God. You have a need for something? Well, you pray and you receive that thing is the understanding behind this particular definition. It's like going to your dad as a child and only communicating with him when you need something. But how shallow and inadequate such a communication is. But as we also heard, supplication is a part of prayer, but it's not the only part of prayer. It's not the only aspect of prayer. But how then do we understand prayer? Well, one way to understand prayer is to consider what the content of the prayer should be. If you've been here for some time at Countryside, we had an Essentials Conference on the topic prayer in 2015. And one of the things that we highlighted in that conference is some of the things that we can include in our prayer. What are those things? Well, first of all, as someone mentioned, praise or adoration. It is both a verbal and a non-verbal communication with God. When you pray and spend time in adoring, you're recognizing and acknowledging the glory and majesty of God. In this sense, prayer is the highest form of worship for you to be involved as an individual in. Well, secondly, there is confession, admitting known and unknown sins that hinder fellowship with such a God. Because we know as believers that this is a holy God whom we are approaching. And in such a God's presence, there is no place for sin. Turn to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. It's a psalm of David. Notice what David says in the first couple of verses. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Is any one of us worthy to be in God's presence? Answer, no. So who can be worthy to be in God's presence? Verse 2, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Who can be in God's presence? The one who is holy. We know this is a holy God, and his expectation from us is that we, yes, you and I, be holy as well. And so when we come in God's presence, we are to confess any known or even unknown sins, and seek his forgiveness. But as believers, our sins, in an ultimate sense, are forgiven, and we are declared righteous, fit to be in God's presence, not because of something we have done, but because of something Christ has done for us. So secondly, confession, and you know where this is going, thanksgiving. Having an attitude of thankfulness and expressing that in a very verbal as well as a non-verbal fashion. There is so much to be thankful for, is it there? Isn't there? Consider the heart that beats in your chest. The thing that keeps you going. I mean, what do you do? Get up in the morning and pump it? No. No, God sustains you. And just like Colossians says, Christ it is who has created everything, and he keeps everything together, including the heart that is beating in your chest. God sustains us and holds us together. So much to be thankful for. And then finally, of course, supplication. Communicating our desires and our needs to our Heavenly Father, who already knows them even before the thought even occurs in our mind. Prayer, when you are involved in that action, it is to align our will with God's will. And all of this put together then is what we can call as prayer. And so here is a good definition of what prayer is. It's an act of worship that glorifies God and reinforces our need for Him. It's an act of worship that glorifies God and reinforces our need for Him. Some of you may be slow in taking notes. Don't worry, I'll place the slides on our website so you can have it there. But it is an act of worship that ultimately ends up in glorifying Him, but also reinforces our need for Him. When you separate just the supplication aspect of prayer, we have to wonder, is there a relationship there to begin with? When you go only to ask something, we have to ask ourselves, is there a relation? Do I share a relationship with this Heavenly Father? But that brings me to what I've titled as aspects of prayer. And this will give us a context in which we will consider the value of consistent prayer life. First of all, as we consider the different aspects of prayer, remember we are at the throne of God. How awesome and inspiring to remember that when you and I pray, we are in the very throne room of God. So don't take that lightly. The ground which we stand on and in itself has no peculiarity or specialness to it, but when you pray, it is transformed into the throne room of God. You are in communion with God. Secondly, we are commanded to pray, as someone pointed out. The Bible repeatedly instructs us, commands us to pray. Philippians 4:6, there's some verses that I've mentioned there. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then, of course, one of the verses that we all know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So secondly, we are commanded to pray. Thirdly, Christ is our model when it comes to prayer. You know, when Christ calls us to follow Him, He's calling us not only to be with Him, but also to become like Him. He's calling us to imitate Him. No wonder Paul would say, be imitators of me as I am also of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. And an aspect of imitating Christ is to imitate Him in His prayers. You know, compared to the other Gospels, Luke in his Gospel captures this aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ very well. In Luke 5:16, he would say, but Jesus Himself would often slip to the wilderness and pray. That was His practice. That was something that He did with regularity and consistency. I turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an important decision to be made the next day. And what do we find Him doing? Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray. And He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Verse 13, and when day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles. When He had to make the important decisions of appointing the apostles, He spent the whole night in prayer. What a model for us. Remember the incidents of the mountain on which transfiguration took place? Luke records for us in chapter 9, verse 28, some 8 days after these sayings, he says, he took along Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Luke 11:1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Obviously, these disciples are observing the Lord Jesus Christ, and they observe someone who is committed to a life of prayer. Prayer was an integral part of our Lord's life, and so must be the situation for us. Our Lord took prayer seriously, and so must we. And so Christ is our model when it comes to prayer. But Christ is also our mediator. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Timothy 2, Paul begins as he writes to Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men." And then he says in verse 5, "For there is one God and also one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." How can we approach a holy God? Because Christ has mediated for you and for me. Christ is our mediator. I want us to think of these things as we consider having a consistent prayer life. Thirdly, what kind of an attitude should you and I bring when it comes to prayer? First of all, we can come to our Lord Jesus Christ. We had come to our Heavenly Father with the confidence that and belief that He will deliver. Ephesians 3:12 says, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." And then again, the verse that we just looked at, Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God." What else can we come with? Well, we can come with joy that He can deliver. Acts 2:28, as Peter is speaking to these Jews who have come from all over the world, he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence." And we can also come to Him in His presence with an expectation that He is going to deliver. Psalm 5:3 says, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." We can come expectant in our Father's presence. And finally, remember, brothers, none of our prayers are wasted. None of our prayers are wasted. Turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Also, the book, the particular chapter is talking about the book with seven seals. Consider verse 6. I'll begin with verse 6. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Can I encourage you by saying that none of the prayers that you spend time in communicating with our Heavenly Father are ever wasted. He hears you. And He wants to hear from you. And so that gives us a context in which we can understand then what is the value of a consistent prayer life. But before we understand that, it's important to understand what we mean when we say consistent. Do we mean all day? That'll give some of us excuse to not do some of the things that our wives would tell us to do, those of us who are married. Or do we mean we neglect the daily tasks that are assigned to us and fully commit just to praying? Well, no. Let me quote from Ian Bounds in his book, Purpose in Prayer. He says, "Always, or in our context, consistent, does not mean that we are to neglect the ordinary duties of life. What it means is that the soul which has come into intimate contact with God in the silence of the prayer chamber is never out of conscious touch with the Father, that the heart is always going out to Him in loving communion, and that the moment the mind is released from the task on which it is engaged, it returns as naturally to God as the bird does to its nest." What a beautiful conception of prayer we get if we regard it in this light. if we view it as a constant fellowship, an unbroken audience with the King. That's what a consistent prayer life is, an unbroken audience with the King. When you think and act in such a way that God is always with you, and He is, there is less and less space for ungodly things in your life and in mine. An unbroken audience with the King. With that as a background, let me share with you six things, and I was thinking seven would make it complete. But let me share with you six things that drive home this point of what is the value of a consistent prayer life, as we understand the value of a consistent prayer life. First of all, it keeps you in constant communion with God. It keeps you in constant communion with God. Hebrews 4:16, again, remember, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in help to help in time of need. Prayer keeps us, brothers, in communion with God. A consistent prayer life helps you not only to draw near with confidence, it helps you draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. You know, I have three children, as I mentioned, two daughters and a son, and they know that they have constant and steady access to me when I'm at home. Perhaps those of us who are fathers can relate to this. They can come and talk to me anytime that they want. They don't need a permission. They don't need to set an appointment with me for that day. They can seek me as they see me. No, they have direct access to their father. If this is true with an earthly father, how much more do you and I as children have access to our heavenly father? You know, our spiritual walk with the Lord, our becoming holy on a daily basis, cannot happen just by us coming to church once every week with just a few minutes of our time in Lord's Word and then in prayer. No, it happens when we intentionally, regularly, and repeatedly spend time in God's Word and in prayer. No wonder Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says, "Rejoice always, pray without what? Ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We are not to be content with a short appointment with God on our schedule. No, we are to develop, with God's help, a desire for God to be included in every activity, in every conversation, every problem, and every thought. This is not a new idea that's developed in the New Testament or in the last century. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 6. So let's turn there as we consider what happened in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and look with me from verse 4 to verse 9. This is known as the Great Shema, and it starts like this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Notice verse 7, the words of God are to be a constant companion to them. When they sit, when they walk, when they lie down, and when they rise up. There is not an activity that is exempt that is mentioned there. Prayer is a response to God, therefore, and it is therefore is not some activity that we are to be exempt from. We are to be in constant communication with God because it keeps us in a constant communion with God. So first of all, A consistent prayer life keeps us in a constant communion with God. Secondly, it molds your character in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. It molds your character in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the goal of the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. Some of us spend a lot of time discussing on why doesn't God take us away when He saves us. And part of the reason is that he wants to accomplish his plans and purposes through your life and through mine. And that's why you and I are here on this earth. But what are those purposes? Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We like to quote verse 28 quite often as we try to make sense of things happening in our life. And so I'll begin with verse 28 and then read verse 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And notice verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. The goal of Christian life is to be conformed to the image of the one that we call our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we don't have to turn there. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. How will we become how our Lord is? One of the most important ways in which we will become like our Lord is giving priority to what he gave priority to. By doing what he did, by emulating what he did, and one of the important aspects of our Lord's ministry that we've already seen a glimpse of was that he was regularly involved in praying. He was not only involved in praying, he expects us to pray as well. This is one whom we call our Savior and our Lord, and he repeatedly calls his followers to pray. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We consider some verses from there. Matthew chapter 6. We know this is the sermon, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. And notice verse 5. It says, and when you pray, notice verse 6, but you, when you pray, verse 7, and when you are praying, and then verse 9, as he teaches them the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, pray then in this way. Notice there is not a if you pray. This is not conditional, but when you pray. This is because we are expected to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask, seek, and what? Knock. And then Luke chapter 18, verse 9, then Jesus told his disciples they should always pray. So when you pray and consistently pray, you are obeying your Lord and Master. And when you obey your Lord and Master, you're becoming like him, even as he obeyed his heavenly Father. John 14, 21 tells us, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And at the end of that verse says, and I will disclose myself to him. And the more he discloses himself to you and to me, the more we become like him. And so first of all, a consistent prayer life keeps us in constant communion with God. Secondly, a consistent prayer life molds our character into conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it develops a habit of dependence on God. It develops a habit of dependence on God. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. Of course, it's the famous chapter on the law, as our Lord teaches his disciples, and he says this to them, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What does it mean to abide or to depend? Well, it means to live or rest in someone or something. In this case, you and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to depend on or rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't depend on him, we not only won't bear fruit, we won't be able to do anything. But what does he mean by that? And as you consider your life, you know, there's a lot of things when you're not consciously thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ. You're able to go to the gym if that's your habit. You drive cars, you pick and drop your children from school if you have them. And so many seemingly very mundane things that we are involved in. And as you look around, almost everyone is able to do the same things, even those who hate God. So what does our Lord mean when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? You know, scriptures repeatedly remind us that our gifts and our abilities and everything we possess comes from the gracious hands of our Heavenly Father. The mechanic who repairs our car, of which some of us have no clue how that works, his ability comes from God. The surgeon, the engineer, the accountant, the software engineer, whatever you do which helps you earn your salary, all of that comes from the gracious hands of our Father. He is the one who keeps us and sustains us, as we looked earlier. He is also the one who breathed life into our dead bodies, Ezekiel chapter 36. And he is one who sustains us till the end. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." And he's also the one who will raise us in the end. But how does this all connect with prayer, and specifically the point that we're looking at? Prayer, my dear brothers, is one of the primary ways in which we can abide in him. It is through prayer that we increase our dependence on him, because in prayer that we are acknowledging that without him, we cannot do or be anything. And when you acknowledge that you cannot be or do anything without him, it causes us to run to the Lord and to depend on him. You know, Martin Luther would say, "As it is the business of the tailors to make clothes and cobblers to mend shoes, so it is of the business of Christians to pray." It has to be a part of who we are. Luther is right. We are to be a people who are marked by prayer. And one of the important things that should define us is the title, "People of Prayer." Consistent prayer then develops a habit of dependence on our God. It keeps us in communion with God. It molds our character into conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, it develops a habit of dependence on God. Fourthly, it equips you to face the enemy. It equips you to face the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, the first area that is impacted when you give in to temptation and to sin is the area of prayer. There are many men, young men, that I meet on a regular basis as a part of the ministry that I'm involved in to do counseling. And one of the first things I ask them when they come to me with a problem, how is your prayer life? Because one of the first things that is impacted when you are into sin is your regular communion or communication with our Heavenly Father. Have you noticed you tend not to spend as much time in prayer when you know that you have a guilty conscience, when you have sinned? How do you face your Heavenly Father when you have sinned against him? Answer, by confessing our sins. You and I have a Heavenly Father that delights in hearing us. You know, John, the Apostle John, who is now in his late 80s, perhaps early 90s, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, reminds us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what can we do to not even reach that stage? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, as we know, is written by Paul, and his focus, the main theme of Ephesians, is declaring the eternal plan of God. Paul reminds the believers in Ephesus that they are chosen and they are sealed in chapter 1, and that they are saved by grace in chapter 2 and united in one body. He writes about the mystery of the church in chapter 3 and the unity in the church. He writes about walking in the Spirit in chapter 5, and then what that means when it comes to your relationship with your children early on in chapter 6. He talks about a relationship between masters and slaves, and before closing his letter, he writes about the believer's armor. Chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of his darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish in the flaming arrows the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And notice verse 18. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. What is all the armor surrounded and wrapped with? It is the consistent, regular, faithful, and repeated prayers. The armor of God is, in a sense, incomplete if it is not put on with prayer. Prayer then equips us to face the enemy. Prayer is our safe place, dear brothers, our place of refuge. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest of us on our knees. Samuel Chadwick, who lived a couple of centuries back, said, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless works, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Remember, it is the soldier who wears the armor. You and I are compared to a soldier who is in a battle. The moment we keep our guard down, we are attacked. We are in a struggle, we are in a battle, and our struggle, our battle, again, is not against a visible enemy, but an invisible enemy, namely Satan. We are to equip ourselves with believer's armor, and we are to wrap this armor with prayer, because that is what will help us and equip us to face the enemy. E.M. Bounds, in the book The Weapon of Prayer, writes, it's better to let the work go by default than to let the praying go by neglect. Whatever affects the intensity of our praying affects the value of our work. Too busy to pray is not only the keynote to backsliding, but it mars even the work done. Nothing is well done without prayer, for the simple reason that it leaves God out of the account. How easy to neglect prayer or abbreviate our praying simply by the plea that we have work on our hands. When that happens, he says, Satan has effectively disarmed us when he can keep us too busy doing things to stop and pray. And because this is true, is it any wonder that so many of us are so easily tempted and fall into sin? When you and I don't pray consistently, you and I put down our guard, we have exposed ourselves to the attacks from the enemy, and we have made ourselves weak and vulnerable. So first of all, a consistent prayer life keeps us in constant communion with God. Secondly, it molds your character in conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it develops a habit of dependence on God. Fourthly, equips you to face the enemy. Fifthly, it provides strength to suffer well for Christ. It strengthens you to suffer for Christ, or rather suffer well for Christ. You know, in a typical life, if you are living a committed Christian life, you will face physical illness, you will face marital or family strife, you will face challenging work environments, you will face perhaps unemployment, perhaps gossips from people you love and care for, perhaps even violence or persecution and death. You know, none of us are exempt from these things. What then can help us to suffer well? Turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Again, another psalm of David as we consider how he responded to difficult times or persecution in this case. Psalm 69. It begins, it's a cry of distress and imprecation on adversaries. David begins, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold." Does this prayer remind you of someone else who prayed the same prayer? Someone said Jonah. Yeah, Jonah was familiar with Psalms. And even in the belly of the fish, he would pray this prayer. "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life." Look at end of verse 2. "I've come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I'm weary with crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." And why is he going through this? "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore." David is going through a tough time as he notes his enemies, those who hate him without a cause. Verse 4, he is desperate for help. And while he admits his desperation, he also confesses his faults to God. Look at verse 5. "O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you." He then makes clear why he suffers. Look at verse 7. "Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons." David's enemies hated him and persecuted him because they hated the Lord God. David felt such an intense suffering that he prayed God would judge his persecutors, if you go down to verse 21 onwards. And in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his desperate cries and curses against his enemies, David turns his thoughts to God. Look at verse 13. "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth." This psalm is teaching us that if you and I need to learn to suffer well, then we need to learn to cry out to God on a consistent basis. Notice David does not try to downplay his suffering or deny his suffering. He actually verbalizes his suffering and his persecution in prayer. But it's not only David who does this. In the midst of his persecution and his suffering, our Lord also quotes from the Lament Psalms. You don't have to turn there, but for example, in the Gospel of John, we find him saying about Judas's betrayal, "I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted his heel against me." That is from Psalm 41, verse 9. As he prepares his disciples for suffering, he tells them, "Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also." We find David in his pain and suffering crying out to the Lord and teaching us then how to suffer well. And then in his pain and his suffering, our Lord does the same thing. In a consistent prayer, reminds us that none of the things happening in our life are allowed there without the sovereign will and permission of our Heavenly Father. You're going through difficult times. Remember that none of those times are there without the permission of your loving Heavenly Father. Prayer, repeated prayer, consistent prayer, teach us to suffer well for the cause of Christ. So first of all, it keeps you in constant communion with God. It molds your character in conformity with our Lord. It develops a habit of dependence. It equips you to face the enemy. It strengthens you to suffer for Christ well, and finally, it prepares you for eternity with Christ. It prepares you for eternity with Christ. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. We consider a few verses there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 34 to verse 36. The Lord says, "Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, the Christian life is a life of preparation for eternity. You and I, dear brothers, are being prepared for an eternal life with our Heavenly Father. It's a dress rehearsal. It is the warm-up for the big event. So how can you use your life here on earth to prepare for eternity? Well, first of all, you and I need to make sure that we know Him, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Make sure that you know Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, Matthew 7:21 tells us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And so perhaps there are some of you who are sitting here and you're saying to yourself, "I don't think I share such kind of a relationship with this Heavenly Father." So there are some things that I would like to remind you about, some contents of the gospel that are important to review as we consider how it is that you even begin this relationship. First of all, know that there is a God and that He is the one who has created everything. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Know that this God is a holy God, that He is holy and that He expects you and me to be holy as well. But not only is He holy, He is just and He is loving. These are some of the characteristics of this God. And because He has created every one of us and everything that exists, He owns everything that exists, Psalm 24. Secondly, we are to remind ourselves who we are. Romans 3:23 tells us that we are sinners, that all of us have sinned and we have fallen short of the standards of the glory of God. By ourselves, by our own efforts, we have no chance of standing in front of this holy God. We are sinners. And there is no place for sin in the presence of this holy God. Thirdly, we have to remember who Christ is. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." He sent His Son. Yes, while we were yet sinners, He did this for us. While we were His enemies, He loved us and He sent His Son for you and for me. And knowing all these things then requires a response. It's not just head knowledge that we are after. It is something that requires a response. And repeatedly, Lord Jesus Christ and even John the Baptist would call their listeners to repent and to believe. If you think of conversion as a coin, you think of one side as repentance, it is to turn around, but the other side is believe, is to have faith in the very object of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you become a child of God. Notice John 1:12. You don't have to turn there. People think that everyone is not everyone a child of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." Those who have placed their trust and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are His children. That is how you begin this relationship. Think of your relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ as the courtship period before marriage. The more you communicate now with Him, the more you commune with Him now, the more better you know the person when you're ready for the wedding, right? It is the same with our Lord. The more you commune with Him now, the more you know Him when you see Him face to face. And so finally, then a consistent prayer life prepares you for an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to a question of application, right? How is it that I can have a consistent prayer life? I must warn you that this list is not exhaustive, and that there are perhaps some sitting here who can share with you as you interact with them some more things that they do as a part of having a consistent prayer life. First of all, we need to remember that prayer is a learned activity. It is not that you place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that relationship begins after you're being born again, And then you suddenly start praying like someone who has been praying for a very long time. No, it's a learned activity. J. Oswald Sanders, in his book Spiritual Leadership, says, mastering the art of prayer, like any other art, will take time. And the amount of time we allocate to it will be the true measure of our conception of its importance. We always find time for that which we deem most important. You know, one of the most significant questions that the disciples would actually ask the Lord Jesus Christ to teach them is to teach them to pray. You know, you and I can hear of such and such a famous personality or a famous speaker or an author who told us that they pray for 4 hours every day or 2 hours every day. And you tell yourself, man, I can never do that. And it discourages you. And what you do is you don't spend even the minimum amount in prayer. But the point is not that you spend those many hours in prayer. The point is that you display a consistent prayer life. And the only way in which you can learn to pray is by praying. Just like the Nike slogan says, just do it. Just do it. It's the same with evangelism. A lot of us can spend a lot of time talking about evangelizing, but very few of us want to take that step of going and doing it. And there are many reasons for that, but it's the same with prayer. The way to get better at praying in terms of communicating with our Heavenly Father is to just do it. And if you're a new believer, as you continue to spend your time in prayer, you will begin to see yourself grow in your walk with the Lord. As you begin to spend time in God's Word on a daily basis, your prayer life will begin to be enriched. But prayer, remember, brothers, it's a learned habit. Secondly, focus on turning regular events into opportunities for prayer. Turning regular events into opportunities for prayer. Perhaps it involves you traveling and you're on the airport a lot of the times. Perhaps it's in your office. Perhaps it's in your room, as many of us are students. Perhaps if you're working and meeting with customers, it's with that. Perhaps it's with your children. As you reflect on your day, turn the events that take place on a normal daily basis into opportunities for prayer. Perhaps as you're getting ready for the day, even simple activities like putting your clothes on might provide you opportunities to pray. There have been times when I would sit in my office or at my home meditating and looking at things that are coming up, and I would pray a short prayer. The idea is not that you consistently just pray an hour every day. It will be great if you can do that. But it is that you not only pray, but you turn regular events into opportunities for prayer. Thirdly, think of prayer as both a fixed and a flexible time. Have both a fixed and a flexible timing when it comes to prayer. Some people tell me that they don't have a fixed time for prayer every day, and that is fine as long as you're spending time in God's Word and prayer. But eventually, when you consider your prayer life on a daily basis, on a long-term view, a pattern of fixed hours does emerge. What a fixed time does, it helps you to block some time away so others know that you are praying during that time. And depends on our life situation. Perhaps we might not be able to do that, but we are able to, wherever we are, spend that time in prayer. Perhaps some of you at your workplaces think of time in communicating with our Heavenly Father. Think of prayer then as both a fixed and a flexible time. Or you perhaps, like some of us who struggle for words and you say, what do I actually say? Here's one helpful suggestion. Take the book of Psalms and take and select Psalms as you pray through them. It'll give you content to pray for as well. Or perhaps you're reading from scriptures and you focus your attention on one particular verse. You can take that and reflect on it and pray that back to God as you think of prayer. These are just some helpful suggestions, but I hope there are others that we can share as we communicate with each other. But the value of consistent prayer life then, as we think of it, helps us in a few areas. One is that it helps us develop a regular and a consistent communion with our Heavenly Father. Secondly, it makes sure that it molds our character in conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it develops a habit of regular dependence on our Heavenly Father. Fourthly, it equips us to face the enemy, keeps us ready. It strengthens us to suffer for Christ and suffer well. And finally, it prepares us for an eternity with Christ. I hope this is an encouragement to you as you consider your own prayer life. And it brings changes where changes are needed to be done. Let me close our time in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to communicate with you. What a privilege that we as sinful human beings can communicate with our Heavenly Father, one who spoke everything into existence, one who is holy, and yet allows us into his presence because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, for some of us, this has been a struggle, and so I pray for them. I pray that as we reflect on these truths, that we would develop a consistent prayer life, a life that honors you. What a joy it is to be able to communicate with you. Father, give us strength and wisdom to be able to reflect on these things as we go about our week. I pray for wisdom as we spend the rest of the day, and I pray for tomorrow as you would prepare our hearts for worshiping you with other believers in corporate worship. Thank you once again for this time together. We ask all these things in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.